Great women of God, we come today to our final stop in the Old Testament. We will finish out the year in the New Testament looking at some of the great women of God in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ and even beyond that time, so to speak. So, we come today to the story of Hannah. Now, you can trace a line from Rahab and Ruth on up to Hannah, but essentially these women were relative contemporaries. I'm just going to put it that way. But the story of Ruth and of Rahab in particular are stories to a large extent of salvation. Salvation is not the primary point of today's message and the story of Hannah. It's dedication. And we read that passage earlier, and the last verse, I think it's the last verse of chapter 1, that word dedication is used in the translation I'm using, and it's a good translation, in particular in this particular spot. But the issue has to do with being dedicated. And it's not just Samuel, her son, who was dedicated. She had to be dedicated before he was even born. And that's what we're going to look at. And the importance of being dedicated, devoted to the Lord. I'm taken with the fact that I was tempted to try to read it this way as we look at these passages of Scripture together, the number of times she uses the term Yahweh. And I want you to keep in mind that this very intimate name of God is the name that Jesus claimed during his earthly ministry. This is why so many times his auditors, the people that heard this tried to stone him to death, because they understood perfectly that he was claiming to be the same God who spoke to Abraham and the same God who spoke to Moses from the burning bush. And so in consequence, when we look at these, and I think probably any translation that you're using will, when it translates the name Yahweh, have the English word Lord all in capital letters. So you will know when this is referenced. And that's why our theme statement for this message is that Hannah was a woman dedicated to Christ, because she's talking about the pre-incarnate Christ. But you and I, of course, I'm not going to beat this drum to death, I promise, but you and I look back to the finished work of Christ at Calvary, but people like Hannah were looking forward to it. And so, consequently, we have four statements that we need to understand here. The first is that her suffering motivated her dedication. Her suffering motivated her dedication. Any of you ever suffered? Well, probably all of us have, to a greater or lesser degree. We'll talk about this in detail. Honestly, I could spend the rest of the day on this first point, and probably I'll come down heaviest on the first, but we want to also take a look at the others. And I'm just going to take this as it flows out of the narrative, because that's what we're looking at here. We're looking at a narrative. And so consequently, we start at verse 1, chapter 1, 1 Samuel. There was a certain man from Ramathaim Zophim, from the hill country of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroboam, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now, this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. And when the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Penina, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. And it happened year after year, as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she, that is Penina, would provoke her, Hannah, so she wept and would not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep, and why do you not eat, and why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Now, in your bulletin, that's where the reading ends, and we need to let it end someplace here. But actually, we're even going to go further than that in understanding the suffering that motivated her dedication. We live in a totally different era and a different time. And for women to be childless today is not the social issue that it was in that day. And yet, you who are mothers understand how important it is for you to have your children. And so, consequently, it was even more important for them. And on a number of different levels, I'm not going to go into all this here just for the sake of time, but the point is, it was vastly important for a wife to have children, and particularly sons, to be quite honest, because the sons were their security. They were their security. And so, here is a man, Elkanah, and he had two wives. And, you know, you may want to, I would like to know, how did it come about that he had two wives? What were the circumstances, etc.? And, you know, you'd like to know more about the background of this. But here's the thing, beloved, we don't know more. Our Lord has given us everything we need to know in the text. And speculation is not only fruitless, many times it can be detrimental. We'll read into it more than is there. So let the speculation alone. Yes, I would like to know more too. But one day I want to meet Elkanah and have a word with him. Actually, I think he's a great guy, but we'll talk about that more in just a moment. Let's take a look at Penina first. Who was the first wife? We don't know. Who did he marry first? I don't know. And it, in a sense, it doesn't matter. But here's Penina, and she has children, and it says all her sons and daughters. It sounds like she had a pack of them. And yet Penina irritated Hannah because Hannah didn't have any children. And as to the why, we'll come back to that in a moment. But the point is, she teased Hannah, and probably the children did too. Have you ever suffered people teasing you? Oftentimes, I thought the teasing is worse to endure than having somebody throw stones at you. Because it's so, as our text says, it's so irritating. By the way, don't think that Jesus didn't have to endure this as well. There were times that people laughed at him. And I'm not just talking about at the cross. I'm talking about his earthly ministry. When he went to raise the daughter of Jairus, I believe it was, and he went in and said, "She's fallen asleep," and they all laughed at him. And of course, they laughed because they knew that she was dead. It's not just that she had fallen asleep, but she was a child of God. And when children of God die, it just simply means we've fallen asleep. The body has, at any rate. So Again, not to drift too far, but the point is that Penina and probably her brood teased. And take note, this is someone in the very house. And it's someone who was religious. She went up with Elkanah and Hannah to worship every year. And this took place during the time of worship. You say, well, how could a Christian do that? I'm not sure a Christian can. Now, don't misunderstand, all of us can fall into sin, but for this to be a continuing situation, I'm not sure a Christian can do that. So you say, well, are you suggesting that Penina was not a Christian? Yeah, that's what I'm suggesting. She probably wasn't, but she was religious. She was part of the household. But I want to point out something else. There are some other unsaved people in this narrative. We're not going to talk too much about them because they're not part of the story of Hannah, not directly. But I want to point out to you that even in the portion of the text we read, Eli was the chief priest. He was the head priest, high priest, if you will. And his two sons were serving as priests under him. And later on in the text, it says that these two guys were sons of Belial. They did not know the Lord. But they were priests. Do you think every preacher that's standing behind a pulpit this morning is born again? I don't think so. I don't think so. And so my point is, yes, you can be very religious and not be saved. And that was true of Hophni and Phinehas. And by the way, later on, if you want something really hard to ponder, I may mention it as we run past it in the text. Eli rebukes his sons for their sins, but they would not listen to him because the Lord desired to kill them. That's what the text says. He wanted to kill them. They had gone past a certain point, and there was no hope for these two guys. And so, and they had had plenty of time to clean up their act, etc. But the point is that there came a point in the lives of these two men when they had dishonored the Lord so much that the Lord had determined that he was going to destroy them. So, I wrestle with that too. Don't think that I don't. But the point is, that's what it says. And so it must be true. In any event, here's Penina, and she is continually irritating Hannah. And then, let's take a look at Elkanah. Elkanah is... He has to be a wealthy man. They're not living in poverty. He's got two wives and a whole herd of kids by Penina, and he supports them very easily. So he's got to be a man of some substance. But what I want us to look at is verse 8. Elkanah, her husband said to her, well, I guess I need to go back a little further to verse 5. To Hannah, he would give a double portion, an extra portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had closed her womb. And so in verse 8, Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? And that's a perfectly reasonable question from a husband who loves his wife. But the answer to that question is, yes, you are, but it's not the same. It's not the same. And so here's something for all of us husbands to understand. There are things that our wives have to deal with that we can't fully enter into. Yes, he's better to her than 10 sons, but it's not the same thing. you're not a son. You're my husband, but you're not a son. And that was important. More important that she have a child, even if not a son, but especially a son. So, am I not better to you than 10 sons? It's not the same thing. And so, all of us husbands need to keep that in mind. It is not the same thing. So, yes, he was. He was a great husband to her, but there were things that he could not enter into in terms of what was on in her heart and what was troubling her. And so, final word, well, not the final word, one more word, excuse me. Later on in this same chapter, she goes to pray at the tabernacle, and Eli is sitting there in the compound, and he sees Hannah praying, but he doesn't realize that she's praying. Her lips are moving, but he can't hear any words, and he assumes that she's drunk. And so he rebukes her, and she explains her situation, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But right now, the point is, even the high priest, who's supposed to be a comfort and a representative of God, and he was, but even someone like a preacher or your Sunday school teacher or someone else, we can misunderstand. We can get it wrong and say something that is wrong and out of place. And Eli did at that particular point. So she doesn't, you know, she gets no sympathy from Penina. She gets sympathy from Elkanah, but he can't enter into this. And she gets a rebuke from Eli. But there's a fourth person involved here. And I take you back earlier in the chapter. Verse 5, once again. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb. Next verse. Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. Why? I don't know. I have a suspicion, but that's all that it is. But the point is, for whatever reason, and I think it had to do with Hannah, but for whatever reason, the Lord had closed her womb. This was not just an accident of genetics or anything like that. And it certainly wasn't because of her husband, because Penina had had a whole slew of kids by this same man. But the Lord had closed Hannah's womb. And I think that's something that we need to not forget when it comes to why is it that some women cannot have children? Well, the point is, God has a reason why. And we may not always know that reason. And certainly, we, yea many thousand years later, do not know the reason. But and we need to be careful about speculation. But there's an indication in our next segment. And that has to do with prayer grounding her dedication. Prayer was what ended up grounding her dedication. Pick up the text at verse 9 now and go through verse 18. Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. And your King James here is correct. What it means is that they had eaten and drunk. The meal was over and she was there, but she didn't eat or drink during this time. And so after the meal was over and everything, she left the family and the party, so to speak. Now, Eli was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. And you may wonder about this because the word is temple. But there was no temple in the sense of Solomon's temple, for example. What this is talking about is that there was a compound. There was the tabernacle itself, and then there were other I won't call them buildings, although they could have been. But the point is, there was a compound, a complex here, and that's what is meant in this text. So she, verse 10, she greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord, and wept bitterly. Now, here's where I need to stop for a second. This is the first time that we are told that Hannah prayed about this. Now, you say, well, do you mean she didn't, you know, all this time she didn't pray about it? I don't know. I just know that this is the first time we're told that she prayed about this. And, you know, there are prayers and there are prayers, aren't there? I mean, oftentimes we say, oh, I'll pray for you. And, you know, it's kind of a toss-off remark. And we may even mean it, but we might forget or we might, you know. And then our praying can be casual. I mean, am I the only one here that catches himself in this thing that, you know, I'm praying, but it's not earnest. It's just kind of a casual kind of praying. Well, maybe that was Hannah's. I don't know, but I know this is the first time that it's recorded that she prayed, and I suspect it was the first time that she went up to the temple, the tabernacle, and prayed right there. And notice how she prayed. She made a vow, verse 11, and said, O Lord of hosts. And I find that a fascinating thing. She doesn't say the God of mercies and comfort and this sort of thing. She calls him the Lord of armies, the Lord of hosts. Wow. If thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy maidservant and remember me and not forget thy maidservant, but wilt give thy maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. Now, what this means is she is, I'll use our word, dedicating the son. And she is living under the Mosaic covenant. It's a conditional covenant. If, then. And she uses the same approach. She said, now, Lord, if you will do this, because it won't happen if you don't do it. But if you will give me a son, then I'm going to give him back to you. And not only that, he's going to be a Nazarite all the days of his life. And a Nazarite vow, he would never drink wine, he would never shave his head or anything like this. And the point is that this was a total dedication of the son that God would provide, if God would provide such a son. And so there is this, she has to dedicate herself to this. And again, keep in mind, as a wife who has up to this point been childless, you've got to understand the sacrifice that was involved here. If you will give me a child, I'll give him back to you, and he'll never be my son in my household. He will always be yours. And so this was a dedication on her part long before Samuel is ever born. And so it came about, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli was watching her mouth. And as for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart, only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. Then Eli said to her, how long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you. But Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant to be a worthless woman, a daughter of Belial. For I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation. And then, final point final point I want to make here, and we will get through with this quickly. Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace. May the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him." Now, Eli is the high priest, and as a high priest, he is a type of Christ. And when he speaks, it is as though Christ is speaking through him. And you can talk about Eli, this, that, up, down, sideways, etc. But as a type of Christ, it is the Lord speaking through him. By the way, if you want to find high priests to criticize, go to the trials of our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to find some high priests that were unsaved, and still, according to John's gospel, one of them was able to prophesy correctly because he was the high priest. And so we come back to Eli. He tells her, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition." And she said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." King James uses the word grace. We talked about this earlier in this series. That's what grace is. I don't have a problem with the translation either way in English, but I prefer, just for personal reasons, the word grace, because that's what she needs. She needs the gift of God in her life. And so she says, "Let your maidservant find favor, find grace in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Why? Because she knew that God had spoken to her. Now, she did not have Hebrews 4, verse 16. I memorized this so long ago. It's from the King James rendering. "Let us come boldly before the throne of grace and find mercy and grace to help in time of need." That's exactly what Hannah did. She didn't have that verse like you and I have. We've got less excuse. But she went boldly to the throne of grace. And she found grace to help in time of need. How much more should you and I? All right, third point that we want to look at. Dedication activated her worship. And I'm going to pick this up at verse 19, but we're not going to read the entire text. I commend it to your reading, especially that fantastic prayer that she prays, prophetic prayer even, in chapter 2. But verse 19, "Then they arose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord," there's the first occurrence, "and returned again to their house in Ramah, and Elkanah had relations with Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her." Again, you know, when it says the Lord remembered, he doesn't forget, but it means he answered. "And it came about in due time after Hannah had conceived that she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel." Shama'el, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, one Lord." And she said, "Because I have asked him of the Lord." But what this really, and that's a good translation, nothing wrong with that, but what it's really indicating is that the Lord heard her prayer. Shema, hear, O Israel. And God has heard. "And so then the man Elkanah went up with all his household to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and pay his vows. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, 'I will not go up until the child is weaned. Then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever.'" Now, here's another thing that we're not told, and I can't find anybody who will commit themselves on this point. How long did she wean Samuel? In other words, did she wean him at the age of 3 or 4 or 5? You know, they would keep boys pretty long. We don't know. We're not told. And I can't find anyone who's willing to commit on an age. But I'd like to know. But we're not told, and it's not necessary. What we are told is that when they bring him before the Lord, he's a little boy. He's a youngster. And so I don't think he was just a... I think he was older than Peter. Okay. All right. But how much older, I don't know. Anyway, they brought him to, before the Lord. How many bulls did they bring? I don't really, in one sense, I don't care. But I don't have a problem with them bringing three bulls. And was he 3 years old? Was he that young? Maybe it had to do, the number of bulls had to do with how old he was. I don't know. All we can do is guess. And so we need to be careful about our guessing. But the point is that they came to worship. And I've got to read this part again. Verse 26 of chapter 1. O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. Notice the different lords in your translation. She's simply using a word for Eli to show reverence and respect to him, as she might to any man. But when she says praying to the Lord, she uses Yahweh as the word. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Notice it says the little boy worshiped the Lord there. Now, again, worship, worship, worship. When you are really dedicated to the Lord, and this woman had to be, she had one child, and she was giving him to the Lord. And we talked earlier, but I'm going to mention it again. In the King James, it says, I'm lending him to the Lord. I don't know if the word lend meant something different in English 500 years ago when the King James was written that it does not, than it does now. But, you know, if you say, well, I'll loan you my tool or I'll loan you my machine, I don't understand that to mean that it's mine forever, that you're going to want this back at some point in time, and probably not a long time either. So we need to understand that the Hebrew word that is used here does not mean I'm going to lend this boy to you, but I want him back sometime later. It means that he is given to the Lord forever. Ryrie says this, that the Hebrew means made him over to. In other words, she made Samuel over to the Lord. The idea is that of a complete and irrevocable giving up of the child to the Lord. Now, what about you? Let's just put you in Hannah's sandals for a minute. The Lord's answered your prayer. You have the son, and you're loving on him and doting on him and this sort of thing, and gets to be the time to wean him. And how many would say, well, you know, I really didn't mean what I said at that. How many of us would make excuses to get out of our vows? By the way, the Pharisees, this was one of the condemnations that Jesus dropped on the Pharisees about the way they did their vows. They read it for yourself in Matthew chapter 23. They would make vows and then they would have some wiggle way to get out of the vow that they had made. Not Hannah. She was, to use a phrase that my family used to like, she was made of sterner stuff. And when she made a vow, she meant it. And so she brought Samuel. He was dedicated to the Lord. And then what did we see? Worship in verse 19. Now worship again. And by the way, it talks about how they would go every year to worship. And she waited until she could take Samuel and present him to the Lord. And then she prayed in chapter 2. And again, I commend that to your reading. And our memory verse is verse 2 of that chapter. And so we read after this, and by the way, this is all her prayer at the time she's giving Samuel away. And as far as she knows, it's forever. I mean, that's what her vow was. And so we read in verse 11, then Elkanah went to his home at Ramah, but the boy ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. And then comes a section about the sons and the sins of Eli's sons. And we're going to leap over to verse 18 of chapter 2. Dedication brought her reward. It brought her reward. Now, Samuel was ministering before the Lord as a boy wearing a linen ephod. And that was the garment of a priest. So he was does that look all right to you? A little priest here? Okay, and yes, he was a priest, he was a prophet, he was a judge of Israel. He was the last of the judges of Israel. But in any event, that all comes up later. He was ministering before the Lord as a boy, wearing a linen ephod, and his mother would make him a little robe and bring it to him from year to year when she would come up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife. Now, by the way, we've heard the last of Peninnah. I don't think this means that Peninnah died and disappeared, but we left Peninnah back in the first part of chapter 1. Never hear about her again. But in any event, Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "May the Lord give you children from this woman in place of the one she dedicated to the Lord." And they went to their own home. And so once again, Eli, high priest, type of Christ. And he bestows this blessing. May you have children from the Lord through this woman. And the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and gave birth to three sons and two daughters. And the boy Samuel grew before the Lord. Now all this because she had dedicated herself and dedicated her firstborn son. By the way, you can work on that comparison with Christ. But she dedicated her firstborn son, and then God blessed her with three sons and two daughters. Now, what I want to point out to you is that this was a reward. There was no promise of this. Nor did Hannah ask for this back in chapter 1. If you'll give me a son, I'll give him back to you and he'll be yours forever. But she didn't ask for more children. And God never said he would give her more children. But he did. And so this is the reward of a dedicated life. It's the reward of a dedicated life. Now, for Hannah, this meant literal children. Three boys, two girls. And they were real people. But for you and for me, there may be some spiritual children that we have. And so that is the most important thing of all. But my point through all of this is dedication to the Lord never, never goes unrewarded. He will always reward your sincere dedication. And so we should keep this in mind and emulate Hannah in this regard. She was a woman dedicated to Christ. Are you? And there's no question in my mind that Hannah was a born-again woman. Really not any question in my mind about Elkanah. There's a big question about Peninnah. But anyway, my point is that on the assumption that you are born again, are you dedicated to the Lord? It will not go unrewarded. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together and for the life of Hannah. Thank you for recording everything that you have about this wonderful woman this great woman of God. And may we live lives dedicated to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in His name. Amen.